To turn to Colossians chapter 3 for the closing moments of our study. Colossians 3. And I want to remind you, as a kind of a foretaste of what we're going to do second hour, of the implications of the resurrection, the implications of the resurrection. In Colossians 2, the Apostle Paul has established your identity with Christ by referencing your co-crucifixion, burial, and resurrection with Christ. In verse 12 of Colossians 2, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. With all my heart, I contend the baptism Paul refers to in Colossians 2:12 is not water. It is not the physical sacrament of the water, because that's not a thing. The water is a portrayal of the real baptism, the baptism of God the Holy Spirit when you first believed in Jesus. This union, baptism means identification, and what the Spirit does is through the baptism of the Spirit, you become one who is in union with Jesus Christ. That's the attitude that we come to when we read verse 12. Water can't put you in the ground with Jesus. Water can't put you on the cross with Jesus. But the Holy Spirit, in baptizing you, in identifying you with Christ spiritually, you are in Christ. And so you have shared in his death, in his burial, in his resurrection. So he says, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were raised up with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and he's taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. And I believe that certificate of debt is every place that God's Mosaic law tells you that you are a hopeless sinner in desperate need of a sacrifice in your place. When he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, those spiritual authorities, Satan and his minions, who have a charge against you because of your shortcomings with regard to God's perfect righteousness, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. He, the Father, made a public display of the rulers and authorities who would oppose the grace of God by triumphing over them through Christ. Therefore, no one is to act as your judge in regard to a food or drink or in respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day. Part of the Colossian heresy is a Jewish misunderstanding and a reification of the covenantal responsibilities of the old covenant, as though Jesus hadn't come, as though he had not fulfilled, not abolished, but fulfilled the law. Pretending that we're still bound by the covenantal responsibilities of the old or the Mosaic covenant is to pretend that Jesus has not fulfilled the law. It is to say, I still have this certificate of judgment against me, and you don't, because it's been nailed to the cross. Listen to what he says. The Sabbath day, the festival, the new moon, all things given in the Mosaic law. Correct food and correct drink versus non-kosher. That's what he's talking about in verse 16. Things which are a mere shadow of what is to come. These things that are the law's stipulations on your practices, your behaviors from the law of Moses, are a shadow of things to come. They're not the substance. He says the substance belongs to Christ. And so when people want to say, oh, I'm eating kosher, so I'm clean. The substance of this is the eating of the clean food and not the eating of the dirty food. No, you're practicing a shadow that the substance is Christ. And if you have Christ, you don't need the shadow. That's the point that Paul is making. Let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement. Now we're going to get into not a Jewish asceticism, but a pagan, Stoic style type Greek asceticism, a Greek setting aside of pleasure. The worship of the angels, taking his stand on visions he's seen, inflated without cause, by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the entire body, being supplied and held together by the joints and ligaments, grows with the growth which is from God. You, as part of this body of Christ, are supposed to hang on to the head. That's John chapter 15. Abide in me and I in you. There's a staying connected that is our responsibility. And if you go for the distractions, you worship angels, you get into all these weird things that people do. Now you could say, as you're reading through kind of cursorily, people don't worship angels today. Oh no. Oh no. The angel store in Mystic is open. I mean, yeah, people are going to go in for anything that's a new and special and fancy idea. They're going to say, well, that kind of appeals to me. And this has always been a problem. And you have the super speculator, the person that does not know how to take information and then set it sort of in a quarantine, that I am not certain how this information connects with everything. I'm going to look at for perspective and context and start seeing. No. You've got your little idea about what that information does, and then you bore ahead and miss the point by a gazillion miles. And the super speculator, this is the kind of problem that you get in verse 18, inflated without cause by his fleshly mind. I know the answer. I know the secret. I know the trick. And so the arrogance of novelty, for example, in verse 18, and not holding fast to the head. See, the whole point is that you have Christ. And so he's the priority. He's the focus. And Christ means Messiah, but in Greek it's Christos. And so that's been transliterated in English as Christ. Most of the Messianic Jews that I hear, by the way, they don't call him the Messiah. They don't call him HaMashiach, although sometimes that's the designation. They call him Messiah, like that's a name. And I've been told, no, Christos is a Messiah is the designation. And the name is Yeshua or Jesus, Jesus in Greek, Jesus in English, Yeshua in Aramaic. Well, the answer is, we know who we're talking about because we have been told by the apostles and prophets who universally call him Jesus in the New Testament Greek. So in other words, if you're hung up on names, if you're hung up on these kinds of things, let it go. Let that go. You might have been told by some YouTube guy or somebody that's self-taught or something that it's really important, but that's back to sacerdotalism. That's back to the powers in some sort of special pronunciation. It's not. That's not the way it works. The person and the name are identified because of the person, because of the essence of the person. That's the significance of the names. But anyway, I don't want to digress too much. You hold fast to Christ and you join together in the growth that happens from the participation of all the parts of the body with a growth which is from God. See, one anotherness in the power of God the Holy Spirit and the plan of God the Father, hanging on to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's Christian spiritual growth in verse 19. If you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why, as if you were living in the world, do you subject yourselves to decrees such as do not handle, do not taste, do not touch? That's the law. Why are you acting like we don't have Christ, in other words, which all refer to things destined to perish with use in accordance with the commandments and teachings of men? If men tell you the way to understand Jesus is that you have to keep the law in order to connect to Jesus, well, that's a human heresy. That's a human failing to see what the Holy Spirit has given through the apostles and prophets of the New Testament, who tell us, as Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, I did not come to abolish the law, I came to fulfill the law. These are matters which have, to be sure, the appearance of wisdom and self-made religion and self-abasement, severe treatment of the body, but are of no value against fleshly indulgence. I believe Colossian heresy looks like this. You have a Greek strain of asceticism and stoicism that they say we're going to connect to the spirits and to the angels and so forth using self-denial. We're going to deny marriage. We're going to do all these weird things that cultists tend to do. And then you've got the asceticism that's inherent in the Mosaic law that says no bacon. That says you can't touch this thing, you can't taste that thing. And instead of looking at what God is teaching there, which is There is holiness, there is righteousness in God, and that which is not righteous is defiled, and it causes defilement. So he makes a distinction between animal types to show you there's a distinction between God and sin, between the holiness and righteousness of God and sin. Doesn't mean the animals are sinful. It means that he's showing you there's this distinction. It's not sinful to wear polyester, but in Israel it was forbidden to wear mixed threaded garments because God is unmixed. It's a portrait of righteousness. It is not the substance of righteousness to avoid polyester today, because that was a teaching illustration, and I can use it today. God is unmixed. He's not alloyed with sin and unrighteousness. But the point I'm making here is that there was a strain of asceticism in people that are given to this as like, I'm holy because I'm fasting. And there's a strain of asceticism in the pagans, and they join together apparently in Colossae. And this may be the way Gnosticism got started as this big thing, as you had elements of Jewish mysticism and elements of pagan stoicism and self-denial, self-abasement and asceticism. And they come together and everybody's like, oh, those guys are holy. And what does it look like? It looks like the mystical monks of all civilizations. It looks like the people that go around, oh, they must be holy because they don't take a bath, or they must be holy because they're up there on a hill and hadn't talked for a year, or all these things that people do as a show, as their way. You know, one of the most popular pagan practices is stretching, Indian stretching today, and they call it yoga. And if you know the religious basis for yoga, you would never do it as an Indian practice. Now, I think it's good to stretch, but it's not good to stretch to be part of a system of mysticism and connection to false gods. You know, for example, now some will say, I know yoga very well and you're speaking from ignorance. And my answer is, if people do this as a religious practice and you're not doing it as a religious practice, but you're doing it with people that are, then you might be sending a mixed message. You may be sending a message you don't intend, and it'd be better to actually study this out from a Christian worldview as opposed to just whatever the world around you says. But don't worry, don't get all upset about, I like that you're stretching. We all need to stretch. We all need to strengthen our muscles and our bones and so forth. And so, I mean, I certainly need to, I need to stretch more than less these days with my decaying frame as well. So anyway, the joy of Colossians 2 is you're free. You're free from all this asceticism. You're free from the Jewish asceticism. You're free from the Greek pagan asceticism. You are risen with Christ, and that's what he does in chapter 3. You're all worried about the things of this earth. You're worried about don't touch, don't taste, don't handle. Look what he does in chapter 3, verse 1. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. If you've been raised up with Christ, that's the what? That's the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you've been raised up with Christ, then keep seeking the things above. It's a command that is based on your position in Christ, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the spiritual realities that are ours right now today, not the physical eating and drinking, but the actual reality of our position in the risen Christ. And understand, Christians, what we're saying is that if I'm in Christ and I share his identity by this union, this identification of the baptism of the Spirit, then I am to consider myself seated in glory at the right hand of the Father in the resurrected Christ. I'm in him. I am seated with him at the right hand of the Father, which means that all the application is that if you're thinking of him, if you're thinking of that as your position, your identity, then you're humbled by the immeasurable grace of God. Dienu, as we heard in the Passover, you know, it's enough that you saved me, but now you've seated me at the right hand of glory. You see this, that's a glorious, gracious thing that God has done for you. And so you're taken with his grace. What else are you? Well, you're not going to run around mealy-mouthing about what a victim you are. You're not going to feel sorry for yourself and say, well, I just don't have the same experience that everyone else has, and I feel sorry for myself. Sorry, a little Rick Moranis from 1984 there. I just really don't have the kind of lifestyle that I think I should have, and everyone else seems to. And you start looking around and you look at what other people have instead of what the one person who matters did for you. And so, no, we keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. And that's for you, only you who are raised in Christ, those of you who are believers in Jesus Christ, who by the baptism of the Spirit are united to Christ in his resurrection. So this is one of the great implications of the resurrection, is that you're supposed to be focused on your Savior and the sense in which you're identified with him in glory. So you're glorified even as you're in quarantine. You're glorified even as you're in the ICU. You're glorified even as your friends say you're suffering because you did something wrong. You're glorified even as your friends say you're a religious wacko and what you believe is bigoted and whatever other satanic secular view can be thrown at you because you hold fast to the word of God and your relationship with him. He says, set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. See, the Passover Seder is intended to get you thinking about the word of God, the provision of God, the God of the provision, and therefore, what has he done? And so to just leave it in the Exodus and not keep in mind that the God who saved Israel in the Exodus has risen and is glorified in a resurrection body, the God-man at the right hand of the Father, and that's my identity. Not to look at the whole package, as Charlie Clough would say, the framework, the entirety of the thing, it misses the value of the story of Passover as it impacts you. The whole package is that I, at this present moment, because of all that's gone before, I'm in Christ. So yeah, we teach Exodus 12. And yes, we could do it with a meal and celebrate the lamb who was slain from the foundation of the world in memory of his sacrifice for us. Of course, that's not a problem. And it won't be a problem in the temple, the new temple in Jerusalem, as we're told in Ezekiel. When they are doing memorial sacrifices because of the sacrifice of Christ to remember what he did for us. Now he says, set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things on earth, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. See, to be resurrected, to be raised from the dead, you first have to what? Die. And that's Romans 6. Consider yourselves dead to sin. Consider your members dead to sin. Consider yourselves alive to God in Christ. And that's what he's doing here. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, second advent, when he comes back to reveal himself on planet earth to deliver Israel, his nation, to set up the kingdom of that nation. And we read about that in Romans chapter 8. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. The future and destiny, like the significance that you have no idea what God has set up for you in terms of your practice, your performance, your cut, your role in the coming kingdom. We are not going to a rest of no labor when we die and go to heaven. We are going to a judgment. And after that judgment, at a designated time, the Lord Jesus is going to come back. We're going to follow him. He's going to set up a kingdom and have you ruling in that kingdom administration. And that is going to be forever and ever and ever. Now, some say, no, it's just 1,000 years. The first 1,000 years of the forever kingdom of the new heavens and new earth is called the millennium. And it is specified throughout the Old Testament prophets and in the book of Revelation. And you have to account for the features, the details of the text to understand there's this really strange time before the new heavens and new earth. But make no mistake, the new heavens and new earth is the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ under God the Father. It is still the kingdom that has always been promised. The implications of the resurrection take us to the second advent. Not only do I share in Christ's death and burial and resurrection, I also share in his ascension to the right hand of the Father, and he's glorified there now, and I also share in his destiny to rule in this coming kingdom. Our Father, we thank you for this eternal life, for this Resurrection Sunday where we can proclaim Jesus Christ and rejoice in his salvation, in his provision, in his resurrection. Father, thank you that we have in Christ conquered death and we are no longer victims. And thank you that as we suffer in this life, as we recall as we are aware of the hardships, even and especially the physical death of our loved ones or our own decaying physical state where some of us are terminally ill and facing death soon with a certainty. Father, help us remember, and we praise you for the reminder that we're in Christ, that this phase of life is a temporary arrangement, and the glories that are to come are eternal. Father, you've given us many details, and we praise you for that and ask you to strengthen us to trust you, to strengthen us to live our lives on the basis of these details. Please bless our loved ones as they can't assemble in person, but strengthen us as we think these thoughts together in Christ. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.